Tonight we're going to read one verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And then I'm going to pray for us. The author of the book of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Spirit and speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us this evening. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us now in these moments as we give our attention to the Word of God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would help me now, even in these moments, to speak these words to this congregation. May we grow in holiness together, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ministry. How do you define it? It can be explained from at least two angles. First, it is the faithful shepherding by men of God, of the flock of God, entrusted to them by the great shepherd of the sheep. Faithful shepherding involves proclaiming, explaining, and applying God's word, particularly the gospel and all things associated with it, to those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It also involves the training in righteousness, correction, and reproof when members of the flock err from the gospel in their living, the gentle care for, nurturing of the flock, and the responsibility of preparing each one to stand before the Lord. Second, it has to do with the way that the flock responds to the shepherds whom the Lord has placed as leaders over them. The flock is to consider them as an example. That is a massive responsibility in living a Christian life. They are to obey the shepherd's faithful application of the gospel to their lives, submitting to their leadership as they help them in their spiritual maturity, help them and encourage them to grow in effective mission and God-centered worship. They know that they are not dictators to exercise control over every detail of life, but rather God-appointed shepherds who seek to nurture them in spiritual growth, in service to one another, and the gospel outreach, locally and globally. In continuity with these two angles of pastoral ministry, I want us to investigate one verse this evening, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. In this verse, we do not have everything that an elder is to do for the flock or a flock for their elders, but we do have some significant considerations that the Lord of the church lays upon both elders and congregation. It is clear from this text that it focuses on plural elder leadership in the congregation. And I want to make some specific and particular points of application tonight in light of this ordination service, pointing out particular responsibilities given to Terry and to Josh and to Nick as elders, as well as some particular points of application for members of this congregation, Christ Church Westchester. Notice first, leaders who lead. Look at the back half of the verse here, verse 17. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Our text provides instructions for leaders in the congregation in light of this evening. I think it's best to begin with leaders. Every church needs a plurality of men serving it who will faithfully exemplify the Christian life and clearly articulate the teachings of Scripture as they take care of the individual flock that God has entrusted to them. But what are leaders to be doing? While Hebrews 13, 17 is by no means exhaustive, it is helpful in directing leaders in how they lead. First, there is watchfulness. Our text tells us that spiritual leaders have the incredible demand of keeping watch over the flock. Notice what he says. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. For the word for keeping is a strong one for sure. It pictures a shepherd who carefully and sacrificially keeps vigilant watch over the flock. His concern for wolves coming in to snatch the sheep caused him to go without sleep and strain at discerning any cause of trouble that might come into the congregation. The word is also used in a militaristic sense, in soldiers who guard and keep their post, keeping it vigilantly lest the enemy sneak into the camp and cause harm. But here he says, they're keeping watch over your souls. which is another way of expressing of keeping watch over your whole person, keeping watch over the entirety of your life. Terry, Josh, and Nick, spiritual leaders must maintain an alertness, a discernment in attending to their duties with the church. Chiefly, their duties involve the people who make up the church. But what kinds of things do they watch out on behalf of for the church? The Scripture teaches us that they are to watch for dangerous doctrine and false teaching. This is the clear admonition of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Spiritual leaders need to keep their fingers on the pulse of the doctrine and the teaching of the church, because there are more heresies and half-truths and pseudo-doctrines being passed off as truth than we can imagine. Add to this countless false teachers on the airwaves and television, cult groups masquerading as Christians and spiritual leaders will need to be on alert full time due to the dangers facing the churches that they serve. Unfortunately, fierce wolves is not just a first century phenomena. Marauding packs continue to ravage churches with dangerous doctrines and false teaching. Brothers, you must stand firm and stand in the gap against such errors foisted upon the church. They are to watch dangerous doctrine and false teaching, and spiritual leaders must keep on the alert for deceitful behavior from within the church. Tucked away within the epistle to 3 John is the warning about Diotrephes, who had grabbed the leadership reins of a church as a dictator. While he may have had the mask of orthodox teaching and orthodox words, he was actually self-centered, full of pride. He sought to use the church to fulfill his own lust for power, and the Apostle John exhorted and exposed his deceitful behavior and calls on the church to resist such wickedness. Brothers, resist the lust for power. They are to watch for dangerous doctrine and false teaching. They must keep on alert for deceitful behavior within the church. And spiritual leaders must keep alert to divisive actions. I wish that I could say that divisiveness in churches does not exist, but I cannot. The enemy always goes after relationships. I'm reminded even a few years ago, a fellow brother in the Lord teaching, saying, why does the enemy go after relationships? Because if he can destroy relationships within the church, he can destroy the church. The enemy always goes after relationships in the church to destroy the church, to mar the church's gospel. Friends, we will always face that battle in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Terry, Josh, and Nick, you have the responsibility to stand firm against it, rebuking it and admonishing and even leading the way and exercising discipline to stem such ripping of the church. Remember the words that Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Brothers, none of these things are popular in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them are easy. But this is your job as elders of this congregation. As elders, you are to keep watch over their souls. Watchfulness. Notice there's also an accountability. As a pastor and elder in this church, there is no more alarming thought than the one found in this verse. Look again at verse 17. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, there is certainly a sense that leaders must give an account of their time in ministry to the church. That in and of itself holds an awesome and weighty responsibility. Those who take seriously their charge of leadership realize that a portion of the body of Christ should and actually does expect faithfulness and diligence in the duties given to them. Friends, I sense this accountability as your pastor. You do not take lightly the work of ministry, and you never should. You need to maintain high expectations from spiritual leaders. That is not something that the church should give up on, both in terms of personal walk with Christ, ministering the word, and setting an example for the body in the way that lives are lived. But the accountability spoken of in this passage points to another day. It points to the great day of accounting when we will all stand before the Lord in judgment, just as James explains in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says that teachers will be judged with a greater strictness. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 explains that spiritual leaders face a time of giving an account for how they discharged their responsibilities as shepherds of the flock of God. And here it pointedly reveals a more intense scrutiny, an examination by the eye that sees all and the mind that knows all. This is why Paul prefaced his exhortation to Timothy to preach the word by reminding him this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In the presence of can also be rendered in the face of, because the relationship of doctrine and practice is tied so closely to the leadership of those in charge of God's flock. The Lord alerts his under-shepherds that a time of accounting will take place. Terry, Josh, and Nick, when our day is done, we will have to give an account for the discharge of our responsibilities in this church. May we be found faithful. Let us live and serve as those who will provide details for our ministries to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Leaders who lead, but what about the congregation? Notice second, congregations who follow. Look again at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Faithful leaders must also have a faithful congregation, or else the whole labor will be, verse 17, with groaning rather than joy. Perhaps the most difficult part of this text is found in the opening words of verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The words obey and submit conjure up thoughts of a wicked slave owner who's cracking a whip to bring slaves under servile obedience. But that is foreign to the idea of this text. Let's consider what it says and see the responsibility that God has given you in this church. Spiritual leaders have the responsibility of keeping watch over your souls, that is, on behalf of your life. God has given protection to the church. He does not desire anyone in the church to stumble by false teaching or an enticement to sin or the allurements of the world. He has given us ample warnings in all of these things in his word. He has given us the holy example of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as that of the apostles and the believers throughout the centuries. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, just a few chapters before these verses, this verse in particular. But in the great mercy of God, he has placed spiritual leaders among you who have the responsibility to be vigilant in recognizing those things that would hinder you spiritually, and then to deal with them as effectively as they are capable of doing. For instance, when a false teaching arises among churches, those who are spiritual leaders are to stand against it for the sake of their own flock that they serve. They are to prove biblically the error being thrown upon unsuspecting Christians. They're to expose it. They're to warn of the danger. They're to seek to keep the church from spiritual harm's way. Fellow members of the church, on this evening, you need to ask yourself questions like, do you take this ministry of spiritual leaders too lightly? Do you know the vigilance that is required just to recognize false teaching? Do you understand the agony that is involved in trying to deal with error, often in the face of misunderstanding and often in the face of the popularity of the error? How do you respond to those who are keeping watch over your souls? Do you obey and submit to them? Or do you stiffen and rebel against them? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there is no middle ground. If you claim to see the value of spiritual leadership, and you recognize that God has placed that leadership in the church for your benefit, then the only response is to obey and to submit to such spiritual leaders. If you rebel, then you are involved in spiritual anarchy. Paul warned against this type of anarchy when he exhorted toward unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey and submit are imperatives, showing constancy on the part of the church. The obedience called for does not imply becoming man followers rather than Christ followers. Following Christ is always the priority of the church, but we are to follow spiritual leadership only as it imitates Christ, only as it follows the teaching of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, fellow members of this church, you are never to follow spiritual leaders when they go against the teaching of Scripture. You are never to follow them when their exhortations and admonishments conflict with the plain teaching of Scripture. And these verses do not teach in any way absolute authority, because that alone belongs to God. Yet the Scripture teaches us to obey and to submit to spiritual leaders. These verses refer to obedience and submission in the realm of the church and spiritual life. They do not imply that spiritual leaders have the authority to dictate your personal affairs, or to tell you how to spend your money, or to tell you how to make your business decisions, or to whom you must marry. Certainly they can offer counsel in every single one of these areas. They can exhort you in these areas. They can encourage you and challenge you in these areas, but they cannot control you. Spiritual leaders are those who are speaking the Word of God to the congregation and giving them an example to follow by the way that they live their life. And it is in this context that we can see the need to obey and submit. Obey carries the idea of obediently following someone because you trust him. The implications in this verse is that the church hears leaders teaching the Word of God and then sees the seriousness with which they live their life in following the teaching of Scripture, so they obediently do likewise. Terry, Nick, and Josh, may we live lives in such a way that the church would be able to see the seriousness with which we take the Word of God and long to obey and follow. Submit recognizes God-ordained authority established in the church for order and direction. The congregation submits or places itself under the leadership of its spiritual leaders, complying with their direction and teaching. Our lives are best regulated and governed when we walk in submission to the authority that God has placed in our lives. And in the church, that authority is found in those whom God has raised up as elders. Submission to authority is absolutely necessary for proper ordering of society, and the church of God is no exception to this. Indeed, submission to authority is often a test of our submission to God. So obey and submit are not ugly terms, but orderly terms for life in the church. But notice also, at the very end of verse 17, as he deals with an earnest plea, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The responsibility and the demands of spiritual leaders are weighty. They are to give leadership to the congregation in the ways of God. They are to teach and to exhort and to admonish and to rebuke and to pray and to preach and to evangelize as they share the doctrines of the Word of God. They are to live exemplary lives to assist the congregation in having living models of ministry of the Christian faith. They are to constantly watch over the souls of the congregation, guarding them from deceitful error, from sin, from worldliness. In light of all of this, the responsibility of the church, this text says, is to let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Elders are to find their greatest delights in carrying out the weighty responsibilities within the church. It is to be a joy to lead, to teach, to give example, to watch over souls. They are to constantly look forward to each day's challenges in spiritual leadership. fellow members of this church, it is your responsibility to help this church's leaders rule with joy and satisfaction. And one way of doing this is willing submission to their authority. The joy of your leaders in the Lord should be a motivation for your submission, where you're increasing each other's joys. They long to serve you, and you long to submit, working together to build up the unity of the faith in the church. You're not to submit begrudgingly or out of a feeling of compulsion, but willingly, so that your elders, so that your pastors may experience joy in their work here at Christ Church Westchester. The attitude of the members of the congregation is essential in this. If someone is jealous of those in spiritual leadership, it will affect the joy of the spiritual leaders. If someone resents having another over him in ministry of the church, it will create division and strife within the congregation. Friends, a world of trouble has been caused in churches in this borough because members of churches have rebelled against the clear teaching of Scripture. Let them do this with joy. But what is the verse 17, this, in this text? It is specifically the all-encompassing work of keeping watch over your souls. You contribute to the overall effectiveness of ministry of this work by your attitude toward those God has placed as leaders in this congregation. Groaning would be unprofitable for the church. It is caused by callousness to the word, by arrogance toward spiritual leadership. But notice that this isn't a one-sided joy. We might often think, well, that person's just causing grief for the leader. That's not what he says. The text goes on to point out that to neglect obedience and submission to your leaders would be unprofitable for you. The word literally means it's harmful for you. I think that the plural pronoun here makes it very clear that this is a reference to the whole church. The whole church will find it harmful even when just a few people are rebelling against spiritual leadership in the church. Now, why is this so? We just sang it a few moments ago. There's a mystic sweet communion. The Lord has woven our lives together in the bonds of Jesus Christ as a church. Brothers and sisters, some of you cannot explain the fact that you have these people as your friends other than the fact that the reality of the gospel is true and the reality of the presence of the Spirit in your lives. You associate with people that you would have never associated with otherwise. You call them brother, sister, fellow members of this church together. Every local church expresses that uniqueness of being a visible expression of the body of Christ. Every church becomes a family of believers who must learn how to live with each other and labor with each other and learn with each other and face adversities in life together. When one person is joyful, we are to be joyful with them and celebrate with them. And when one person is wounded and hurting and grieving, we are to grieve with them, just like a family, praying with them, crying with them. And in many of those contexts, saying nothing to them because there is nothing good to say in the face of evil, but just reminding them, we are there and we will not leave. By that same rule, when someone in the church is rebellious or even secretly agitated towards spiritual leadership in the church, and we always think it's a secret, we always think we can hide it, it has an effect upon the whole church, the Scripture tells us. One person's attitude affects the whole body, the whole family. While this text offers a simple pattern, pastoral watching over the flock and congregational obedience and submission, be certain on this historic night in the life of our church that the enemy of your souls will stop at nothing to disrupt the harmony and the unity of this congregation. Be assured that he longs for us to hate each other. He longs to ruin the work of the ministry here. He will come at every elder, and he will come at every member. He will come at every servant of this church. So what are we to do? You are to be vigilant in prayer. Brothers and sisters, pray. Pray for one another. Many of you have heard me say this. Reach out to Donna Krause, my administrative assistant. Donna will give you a membership directory of this church. Pray for brothers and sisters in this church. Pray for the elders of this church. Pray for me as the pastor, but yes, pray for these brothers. Pray for all of us together. Pray for them that they would be holy, that they would be faithful, that they would have wisdom, that they would serve their families, that they would serve this church. Rely upon the sufficiency of Christ. Dan was so right with what he said. This church is not blessed merely by gifted men. It's not blessed by gifted men. The reality of the presence of this church in this building on this day, over 30 years after Murray came to this building, is a testimony to the reality of the Spirit of God. There should be no church in this building at this time after everything it's gone through. Yet God has been merciful and has decided to preserve a gospel witness. And if you're a member of this church, you're a part of that witness. And we have a huge opportunity in this community. Thousands upon thousands of people who know nothing of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as I look out on some of you even this evening, I see people who were once in this community who were not Christians, who were not members of this church, who are now faithfully laboring here with us. This is our job, together. Stand firmly upon the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, pray for us that we would teach you the Word of God. But I exhort you, read the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And if you need helps with that, God has given you elders to help you with that. They would love to do that. Guard the unity of this church in the bond of peace. When people are complaining and grumbling, lying or exaggerating, admonish them. Stop. In the name of the Lord, stop and protect the unity of the church. That is your job as fellow members of this church. Yes, it is our job as elders. But we are here together to do this, to preserve the bond of peace and encourage your elders with faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And I know that even as I say that, you are incapable of being perfect in all things. But it is our prayer for you that you would live lives of integrity in all areas of your life. And we would ask that you would pray the exact same for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this evening. And Father, we pray that even now, in this particular moment, as these men take their vows, Terrence Krause, Joshua Miller, Nick Gaetani, that you would lay on us the gravity of this moment. And Father, at the same time, we pray that we would be able to rejoice and with great joy at your mercy to our congregation. We thank you for these men. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for saving them. We thank you for sending them here. We pray, Father, that you would keep them. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.